Visiting today, we want to tell you that we are in a study of 1 Peter. So if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Since arriving this morning, I think I've been smitten with a bug. So if you see me pass out, you'll know why. I feel like I'm running on three cylinders right now. So if somebody would like to pray for me, I would appreciate that. Our text today is 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. However, 5 weeks ago, I was here and we had a message with four small minor points. Before we go on to today's text, I want to talk just a second about that one, because remember at the end of that I gave you assignments. I sent you out the door to consider some assignments. And that was 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, and the title of that message was End Time Ethics. And do you remember the small 4 points that we talked about? Number one was maintain a clear-headed and disciplined prayer life. And your assignment was to go home and in the quietness of your heart, examine how your prayer life was. And if you found that you needed to make any adjustments or join a prayer group in your neighborhood or come on Sundays or whatever, that I asked you to consider that. Point number two was maintain an earnest and deep love for others. And we sent you home with an assignment to go through your mental Rolodex to see if there was anybody that you were struggling with, anybody that has hurt you deeply, and to consider the love of God who forgave us and that we should extend that love to others. And then number three was to maintain a cheerful attitude of hospitality. And I sent you out the door with a challenge to every 30 days to either invite somebody from your office or somebody from the church to your home and to consider if you would do that. And then fourth was to maintain a ministry to others based on your gifting. And then the assignment was to kind of go downstairs and look at that bulletin board and see where you could plug in to become part of the servants here at Fenton Crossing. So I'm asking you, did you do that? You see, these are not Peter's suggestions here. I know there's six of us on the speakers list, and sometimes we humans, we get in the way. I ask you to do something today. Would you look past the speaker to the inspired text? These are not just suggestions. These are commands to love others, to serve others, to open our doors to hospitality. And I forgot what the fourth one was. Anyway, today, the title to the message is Submission. Ooh, that S word. Submission and Humility, the Antidote to Self. So without further delay, let's look at our passage. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, begins with likewise. Mark, 2 weeks ago, spoke about the duties and the attitudes of church elders. We're transitioning on, and verse 5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And I love this verse. Casting all your anxieties, all your cares on him, because he cares for you. Isn't that wonderful? Our passage today has to do with submission and humility, two things that are not necessarily in vogue today. So let's begin with that S word, submission. Look at the first phrase of verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. The word elders in the New Testament can mean either older people or those who have the office of elder. And if you've attended Rick's class on hermeneutics, you will know that in these cases, what is very important? The context will tell you. However, on this particular phrase, our theologians are divided. Some people say it's a reference to older people, and some people say it's a reference to the church leaders. The benefit of this is that both actually are enforced elsewhere in the scriptures. Hebrews 13 talks about submitting and obeying the elders, the church leaders. And of course, other places in scriptures tell us to submit to those who are older, who are over us in the Lord, parents and so forth and so on. In both cases, I think if we're honest, we would agree that in either case, our flesh rebels. There's something in our fallen nature about that submission. In addition, in our American culture, you know, the Lone Ranger culture, the go-it-alone mentality kind of idolizes the rebel, doesn't it? The nobody will tell me what I can do or can't do kind of mentality is in vogue in our culture today in many circles. And even within the church, there's a kind of a take-it-or-leave-it, case-by-case kind of submission. And it's my conclusion that there are at least two main reasons why submission is difficult for us. The first one is obvious. We've already mentioned it. In our flesh, we rebel at anybody telling us what to do. Our flesh wants to be the king of our own kingdom. Remember our first parents? I'll take the fruit, thank you very much. You remember that? Well, the second one, this is probably the one I'd like to spend a minute on, is a lack of sufficient biblical information on the subject of submission. Biblical illiteracy abounds today in the modern church, and whenever there's a void, the culture really are the voices of postmodern secular society grow louder and louder, and it becomes appealing what they have to say. You see, whether we're studying the Bible or not, we are learning. Our culture, over and over through the TV programs or whatever, is teaching us, it's telling us, go it alone, be the Lone Ranger. Here's an example. Many today mistakenly believe that submission equals inferiority. So let's deal with this right from the beginning. Turn with me, keep your place here, we'll come right back. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When we were down in South America, I was invited by a Baptist ladies group to speak on the role of submission in the home, in the church, regarding the women's role. Well, you can imagine how nervous I was about that. First of all, it was the first time I was speaking to such a large group in Spanish, in a second language, but to touch this hot potato topic. But the interesting thing is, in talking to many of the ladies before the conference, I knew I was in for a challenge, but once they found out what the Bible actually taught, they went, oh, is that what it means? And they were fine with it. And it is my conviction that there's a void of understanding this whole S word, the submission. And so, if you would just excuse me, let's take a 4 or 5 minute detour before we go back to our passage today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul is dealing with a subject called headship. And all I want to read is verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul wants us to understand something. He says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man, men, you have a head. The head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ, wait a minute, what? Christ has a head? The head of Christ is God. So I want to point out three things real quick from this verse. Number one, the man, the husband, is in submission also. He has a head. The head of every man is Christ. Listen to me, men. No man is self-ruling. We have a head. We are to submit. By the way, men, Christ's headship over us is the example, it's the model of our headship for our wives. Number two, notice what the verse says. The head of the wife is her husband. Now, I can just almost hear your intestines clenching at this moment. That's what the Bible says. The head of the wife is her husband. I know we've gone through the Women's Lib movement, and it's not politically correct to talk about this in our culture. But I have news. God has not rescinded this teaching. We do not stand in judgment over the Scriptures, but the Scriptures over us. We do not have the freedom to edit or to pick and choose what teachings we want to go along with. This is not a buffet where we go, you know, to Ryan's Steakhouse and you take and leave what you like and don't like. Now, if you're interested in this subject, bear with me. The interesting thing is that look what else the verse says. The head of Christ is God. Christ also has a head. His head is God the Father. But you say, wait a minute, Kevin. Aren't the Father and the Son equal in essence? You better believe it. Christ, now listen. Christ is fully and eternally equal with God the Father in essence, in power, in glory, and in worth. Now listen, yet he is distinct in role and mission. Don't listen to what the cults say. Oh, well, you know, God the Father, he's the big kahuna. And Jesus, well, he's this created secondary God. That is not good theology. Jesus Christ is as much God as God the Father and God the Spirit in essence and power and glory. But listen, in their role, in God's role, in Christ's role, he has a distinct role and he has a distinct mission. Christ is in no way inferior to the Father, but in his mission and role as Redeemer, he is, listen, functionally subordinate to God. The submission in this passage has to do with role distinctions in the will and plan of God, not with superior, not who's superior over who, you see? And it's the same in marriage. The husband isn't superior. He simply has a different role. The woman isn't inferior. She has a different role. And listen, God has the right to dole out the roles the way he chose. And this is how he chose it. And so when we look in the Scriptures and we hear this word submit, it doesn't mean that the people we're submitting to are superior to us. It doesn't mean that we are inferior. The Bible teaches both equality and role distinction. Now, there is no doubt that horrible wrongs have been committed against women for which we are ashamed. Here at Fenton Crossing, we abhor male chauvinistic superiority and the abuse of women. We stand out against it, unequivocally. However, in our zeal to correct this wrong, we must be careful not to violate the truth of God's word and God's design for the sexes. What Jesus Christ says determines what is right and wrong, not what culture says, not what some preacher says. God, Jesus Christ, has the right to say what is right and what is wrong. He is the one who said that the head of the home is the man. The head of the man is Christ, and so forth and so on. He defines what the proper roles are between the sexes. Secular society, not political correctness, our secular society defined this for us. And God has woven into our society two principles that are very important. The principle of authority and the principle of submission. If he didn't, we would live in chaos. This is not an abstract or impersonal doctrinal controversy. It touches our daily lives in a personal way. It touches our humanness, our sexual identity, our ministry opportunities, the marriage relationship, family life, and the life of the local church. So in capsule form, here's the summary. First and foremost, the Bible teaches that we all submit, therefore, to God. Isn't that what James says, James 4? He says, therefore, submit to God. Then he says, husbands are submit to their head. Husbands have a head, that is Christ. Wives submit to their head, husbands. Employees, we studied this a couple weeks ago, are to submit to their employers. Children submit to their parents. Citizens, what do? We submit to the government. We may not agree, but we submit. Christians submit to their spiritual leaders. And back to our passage today. The younger submit to the elder. The flock submits to its spiritual leadership. I believe that submission to others is a mark of being filled with the Spirit. It's essential for the proper ordering of society. And the church of God is no exception. Some believe, and I agree, that submission to authority is often a test of our submission to God. I really believe that. Want to hear that again? I believe that submission to authority is a good sign of how we submit to God. And so our verse today, verse 5, states a clear principle. The younger submit to the older in the local church. The assembly of God's people is no place for anarchy or self-will or disobedience or willful independent behavior. Now, I admit that submission is most difficult, isn't it? Most often, those in authority have weaknesses and faults. Most elders in a local church are quite imperfect, aren't they? And those who want to rebel can always look at their leadership and say, oh, I'm not going to, you know, look at this glaring, you know, flaw in his life. Well, I'm not going to. You see, in our fallen nature, if we can see a flaw in the authority above us, you know what we do? We have a knee-jerk reaction. Nah, I don't have to submit to him. We forget that God places authorities over us. There is no perfect authority except God. I'm sure Paul didn't agree with the Roman emperor who was burning Christians, and he still said, submit to your authorities. You see, government, authority, this whole principle woven into our society is for our benefit. Can you imagine if there were no policemen and government officials? People would be jumping through our windows at night, killing us and things like that. Can you imagine approaching a red light and if there was no government to give a ticket? We would live in chaos. Authority and submission, these principles aren't our enemies. They're our friends, so we don't have chaos. Remember a couple weeks ago we studied, Peter said servants, household servants, and we used this verse as an application to us as employees. Be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Sometimes we're going to have authorities over us that are not necessarily the nicest people. Now, having said that, I don't think Peter is suggesting blind, mindless, kind of check your brain at the door kind of submission. I don't believe he means that. We are to use our minds, but be careful, because as fallen creatures, we have this knee-jerk reaction that if we don't agree with the authority, boom, we don't have to obey. We don't have to submit. There's a fine line between using your mind and using that as an excuse. And I believe that the best training a young person can have is to submit him or herself to the judgment of those the Lord places over them. Young people, I know it's not in vogue today, but God has placed authorities over you, and it is for your benefit to learn, to look up, and to submit. Find out what wisdom you can glean and you can earn. This whole insubordination in the home where there's the rolling of the eyes and the talking back to your parents. This is anarchy. This is sin. God has spoken. We submit. There is no perfect parents. Can I just talk to our young people today for just a second? Your parents aren't perfect. And I got news for you. You're not going to be a perfect parent either, but the principle is still there. We submit. And when it gets real tough, I tell the young people, hey, be creative. Come up with a, I forget, what do I call this? I told you I'm not feeling well right now. An appeal. It's nothing wrong to appeal. You want to go out somewhere with your friends and mom and dad say no? Be creative, Dad. If I got my homework done, if I clean the house, if I wax your car, and I promise I'll be home and I'll call you every 10 minutes, can I go? Dad might say, okay. Young people can learn a wealth of valuable wisdom through the experience of older, godly men and women. So the issue of humility and submission as followers of Christ is so important that Peter mentions it. I want you to notice this. Let's go back to our passage today. He mentions it four times in verses 5 and 6. Look at this. Look at verse 5. Be subject to the elders. There's number one. Verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. There's number 2. Also in verse 5, God gives grace to the what? Humble. And then number 4, look at the first phrase, humble yourselves. So let's go on now to our next phrase. Clothe yourselves, those who feel like it. What does it say? All of you. All of you. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. If you haven't noticed already, our passage today instructs us in what is most unnatural as fallen creatures, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but to have somebody over you telling you what to do, it just, it's kind of grating, isn't it? But submission and humility do not come easy to us as members of Adam's fallen race. But you know what? They're marks of the new race. They're marks of Jesus' character. And no one is exempt. All of us have a head. Did you notice that in verse 5? Funny how these little words pop up. What does it say? All of you submit one to another, doesn't it? This includes elders, the younger, the elderly, the new believer, the mature believer, the male, the female, the young and the old. And so this phrase has the idea of putting on as a garment humility. Picture this. You're a believer. You wake up in the morning, it's like you're putting on your coat. Clothe yourself with the garment of humility. The word clothe, it's a rare word that refers often to a slave putting on an apron before serving. One translator even puts it this way, put on the apron of humility. Wouldn't it be cool if we all walked around here with aprons of humility? Do you remember a couple years ago I was teaching on this subject? I said, you know, our logo here at Fenton Crossing should be an apron of humility. Bill McDonald says this, very appropriate, this idea of clothe yourself with humility, since the apron is the badge of a servant. Isn't that neat? I believe the figurative idea that Peter describes here is covering ourselves with an attitude of humility as we submit to the authorities over us. Someone has said, true humility is attractive dress. As we go out into the world and the world observes us, they shouldn't see rebellion in us. They should see Christ being formed in us through humility and submission. Perhaps as Peter wrote this verse, he had in mind that time in the upper room where the King of Kings got up from the dinner, the Last Supper. And you remember what he did? He put on a towel. That's the idea. If anybody could pull rank, it's the Lord Jesus. But what does he do? He puts on a towel and he goes and he bends over and he starts washing the moldy, dusty feet of his disciples. Perhaps as Peter wrote this, he had that mind of Jesus standing up and clothing himself with that towel. What an example of humility. Someone has said this, humility is the oil that allows relationships in the church to run smoothly and lovingly. May I humbly suggest that here at Fenton Crossing, we make humility one of our main goals, where we all seek to have a humble spirit, where we go around esteeming others better than ourselves, where we seek to outdo each other in the performance of our menial tasks. Isn't that where most of Christianity is lived, right? We all want to live on the mountains, but most of Christianity is that space between the mountaintop experiences when we're washing the dishes, going to school, going to work. Wouldn't it be cool that in our menial tasks, we esteem each other better, where we put the desires and the needs and the ideas of others as more worthy of attention than our own. I believe humility and brokenness amongst God's people could change the world. It can certainly change our church. Amy Carmichael, one of my heroes, talks about four broken things and the results of those. She talks about the broken pictures at Gideon. Remember when Gideon and his 300 soldiers broke the things? What came out? The brokenness brought out the light. The second one was the alabaster box. What happened when the lady broke it? The perfume came out and she anointed the Lord Jesus. Do you remember the third thing? Jesus broke the bread and what happened? He fed over 5,000 people. And then the ultimate brokenness, the broken body of our Lord Jesus, provides eternal salvation to all who believe. Now, I want you to notice in our passage today, at the end of verse 5, Peter quotes Proverbs 3:34 to give the theological reason for this ethical charge. God opposes the proud or arrogant. In other words, God sets himself against the proud, but he grants favor and acceptance to the humble. Did you ever wonder why God opposes the proud? It's not that difficult. The proud trust in themselves, and they seek the glory for themselves. In contrast, the humble trust in God. And can I tell you something? One thing that God really likes is when his children trust him. He wants to be trusted. And I think we would all agree that we don't want God opposing us or our church. Let's move now to verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Notice the shift. Peter shifts now from humility before others to humility before God. Now, in the preparation of this passage, I was in email contact with Mark Keller because this is one of his favorite passages, and I told him that I was going to quote him. Listen to what Mark emailed me back about this verse. God is in charge of the results of my life, while I'm responsible for how I live it. If we are to be lifted up, God will do it, and do it at the proper time. What a comfort to be under his mighty hand instead of trying to be under control ourselves of our weak hands. Yet we like to be in control, don't we? But the center of God's will for us, listen, is total surrender. Look what the verse says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That is God's will for us. There's no making excuses. There's no loopholes. There's no negotiating. And the hard part is that this isn't just a moment surrender. He wants it moment by moment, day by day. And God wants it to the end. It's a non-negotiable loyalty to Jesus Christ. You know what? It's the kind of submission where we take everything in our lives and we put it on the table. Nothing is withheld. Our relationships, our finances, our real estate, our spouses, everything goes on the table. Our children, our grandchildren, our desires, our dreams, our plans, our actions. Everything goes on the table and we step back and we submit under the mighty hand of God. Everything is included. And it requires even the hard ones that wake us up at night. Anger. Are you angry at somebody? Did somebody hurt you deeply? That goes on the table. Are you jealous? Did somebody else get a ministry or the promotion or the job or the grandchild or whatever? Jealousy goes on the table. Bitterness. My dear brothers and sisters, listen to me. Calvary asks for it all. There's no holding back. But here's the good side. The good side is that when we humble ourselves, isn't this really where we meet Jesus in our walk? Because he resists the proud. This is where we meet Jesus, at the altar, on our knees. You see, he cannot draw close to a heart hardened against his will. It's as if we have to go to Gethsemane with him. Do you remember Gethsemane? He got down on his knees. What did he put on the table? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But you know what? Here it is. Putting it on the table. Not my will, but yours be done. Can we do that today? Are you holding back anything from the altar? We don't want to flirt around the edges. Everything goes on the table. Your marriage, your finances, your health, everything. And you step back and you bow and you say like the Lord Jesus, Father, here's my life, here's my all, not my will, but yours be done. Finally, let's look at our last verse, verse 7. Verse 7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You know, after listening to verse 6, man's natural response is, but if I do all that, if I put everything on the altar, what about me? Who's going to take care of me? Let me quote Mark Keller one more time. Actually, I take that back. I'm going to quote him a few times. He said, throw on him everything that worries us. You see, we weren't meant to carry our burdens. We're to go to him. This is a command. We cast it all on him. Mark pointed out that in the New English Bible, I'm glad he pointed this out. The New English Bible says, cast all your cares on him. And this is the part, for you are his charge. Let that sink in for a minute. You are God's charge. Do you know what that means? He's in charge of taking care of you. When you leave everything on the altar, if he's in charge of you, you can walk away and leave your anxieties there because you know he has capable hands. He'll take care of you. Who better can take care of us but him? Think about it. We are his charge, and he is not indifferent to us. Mark said this in his email to me, wow. I am his charge. He willingly takes responsibility for me. He wants the job. But am I willing to let him have it? I don't know. Is Mark here? I wish I could tell him how much I like his quotes. Did you catch that? God wants the job of taking the reins of your life. But do we let him have it? We don't like to do that. What if he sends me to Africa? Chill out. Most people don't go to Africa as missionaries. Give him the reins of your life. Now let's talk about this worry and anxiety. This is something we all deal with, don't we? What are you worried about right now? Do you have anxiety going on in your life right now? It's kind of like a 24/7 thing in us, isn't it? I believe that our pop culture and pop psychology have done us a bad deal. They have declassified worry and anxiety from being sins down to being a sickness, or at least a so-called respectable sin that we tolerate. Well, yeah, I'm worried, but it's like we don't even think about it anymore. It's just part of our normal day. But I want to remind you that three times Jesus said in Matthew 6, and listen, Jesus said in Matthew 6, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Verse 31, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And then the third time he says in verse 34 of Matthew 6, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is his own trouble. Three times Jesus commands us not to worry. And I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. When God in his word tells us not to be anxious, it has the force of a moral command. Do you know what that means? That means if you're anxious, you are disobeying. It's his moral will that we be not anxious. Let me put it plainly. Anxiety is sin. When Jesus says don't, and we do, we are thwarting his moral command. And we need to rethink what we have allowed pop culture to do to our minds. It sins for two reasons, at least. Number one, it is a distrust of God. When we give in to anxiety, we are in effect saying, God won't take care of me. Do you remember? This was the great sin that the nation of Israel committed. They got out of Egypt. They crossed the desert. God provided everything. Their shoes didn't wear out. He provided the bread. He provided protection from their enemies. They look back, and their testimony had to be God is faithful. But they get up to the promised land, and what do they say? Oh, God's changed. He's not going to take care of it. There's giants in the land. We're doomed. Let's go back to Egypt. And that ticked God off. And he sent them back out into the desert for another 38 years to wait for everyone, was it 20 years and above, to die. Why such a harsh judgment? Because this was unbelief. But what made it so hard, it was unbelief by a believing people. They had seen in their own eyes God was faithful over and over and over. They get to the promised land. All they had to do is go in. He's going to fight their battles, and they see a few giants. Oh, we got to go back. It would have been better if we stayed in Egypt. They were worried. My dear friends, I know we worry. I worry. I'm a sinner. But we need to respond correctly. Here's why. Point number two, worry is also a lack of acceptance of God's providence. Now here, we like to throw around that word, that theological word, sovereign. God is sovereign. Amen. We believe God is sovereign. But is it really kind of a pie-in-the-sky doctrine for us, or do we really believe it at street level? Is God sovereign at street level with all the details of our lives? Do we truly accept the fact that God is orchestrating all the circumstances and events of his universe for his glory and for our good? If we do, then we wouldn't worry and anxiety. We wouldn't deny the belief that God is in control. You see, can I just tell you what I believe? You don't have to agree with me, but I believe that when we have anxious thoughts, what we're doing is we're dragging God into our courtroom and we're saying, hello, what are you doing to my life? Why have you allowed this? I don't agree with you. What's going on? Come on. What do we do when God's providential will is different from our own agenda? Do we chafe? Do we give up? Do we get angry? My suggestion is that we pray and ask God to give us the faith to see that all circumstances, even the ones that hurt us the most deeply, that all the circumstances in our lives come from his infinite wisdom and goodness, and they are ultimately intended for our good. I know through tragedy we look at that and think, how could God be meaning this for good? Well, you know what? Just hang in there. I told you the story about one day Cindy and I were at Lowe's, and we're looking for a little piece of carpeting to put in the front of our door. And this one carpet was upside down, and we looked at it, and we thought, ew, how ugly. Look at all those black pieces. And we flipped it over, and it was like, whoa, look at this beautiful carpet. You see, God weaves dark times through our lives, and we look at that, we think, how ugly, but just wait for the final day. Ask God to give you a heart that is submissive to his permissive will. Charles Spurgeon said this, the night of affliction is as much under the arrangement and control of the Lord of love as the bright summer days when all is bliss. Jesus is in the midst of the tempest. It's time for your assignments. Are you ready? Assignment number one, verse 5, submit. Is there any God-given authority over you right now that you are resisting, that you are chafing against? It could be a husband, a boss, a teacher, a church leader. Remember that the Greek word for submission is a military term. It means to line up under. And remember, if Christ, in his role as Redeemer, could submit, being Almighty God himself, then we too, as his followers, can line up under those in authority over us for his glory and honor. So number one, submit, especially young people. That's what this verse is talking about. Number two, verse 6, humble yourself. Now, this is easier said than done. This kind of surrender, remember, puts everything on the table. Can I ask you as we go out today, is there anything you're holding back? Calvary wants it all. surrender, submit before the mighty hand of God. Your relationship? Are you in a good relationship? Young people? Is your finances on the table? Please don't make me quote the evangelical giving in America. How about your real estate? Is that on the table? Your spouse, your children, your resources, your grandchildren, your desires, your dreams? Calvary demands it all. Who better can manage our lives than Jesus Christ? Number three, finally, I know it's a rhetorical question to ask you. Is something bothering you today? Some anxiety keeping you up at night? Here's your assignment. Look past your speaker today and look to the text. Cast your cares on him. Behind that is a moral command of the commander-in-chief himself. Let's take inventory. Right now in your life, what is robbing you from peace and contentment? Is it marriage? Health? Family? Children? Parents? Here's your assignment. Lay the burden down. Obey the verse. Cast your cares on him. And here's the deal. You are his charge. He wants the job. He's capable. Let him have it. And remember that God is orchestrating not just the good circumstances in our lives, but all of them, all the events in his universe for his glory and for our good. Permit me to close by quoting Spurgeon one more time. Before I quote this, I want you to think of what is the main thing that is robbing you of your peace right now. Listen to what the Prince of Preachers said hundreds of years ago. He, speaking of Christ, he is a rock because he does not change. And a high rock, now listen, because the tempests which overwhelm us roll far beneath his feet. Kind of puts it in perspective, right? The things that overwhelm us are like little waves in the kiddie pool for Jesus. So our three assignments are submit, humble ourselves, and cast our cares on him. Let's pray. Father, help us in our prayer life, regarding our hospitality, our love for one another, and our service. Help us with our three new assignments today from Peter: to submit ourselves to those in authority over us, to humble ourselves and lay everything down, and to cast our cares on you, because you are in charge of our lives. We are your charge. Help us now as we go forth. In Christ's name, amen.